So I'm going to tell you right now to get your Bibles out and turn with. Yeah. Okay. Okay, I'm going to adjust it. All right, hang on. Like this. Okay, this way? Other way. More that way? There? I'm back. Okay, Alf. Thanks, Alf. All right. On this Resurrection Sunday, before I start, though, I just want to pray again. So just bow with me. I know it's weird. No one's here. I'm alone. You're there. But just if you want to close your eyes, I'm closing mine. I'm going to bow. You don't have to bow. You can look at my bald spot on my top of my head if you want. So let's just pray. Blessed Father, I just ask you now to just meet with us this morning. May you be the one who was made much of, that you would reign supreme in each of our lives, Lord, that we would hear from you and from you alone, that I wouldn't be up here sharing any opinions or clever ideas, Lord, but we want to hear the spoken, written, holy voice of God Almighty this morning. We love you. We need you. We expect much from you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, because we'll eventually be getting there. Chapter 1 in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to read to you today from two different books by the same author. And I've just told you who that author is. The author is Luke. Luke is considered by many one of the greatest historians of all time. And that prestigious title is from both the religious as well as from secular scholars alike. And Luke wrote both, obviously, the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And from these two divine, what I'd call historical narratives, we will be turning to and reading from. And my aim and goal this morning is to present to you the reality of the resurrection. And I want you all to listen very closely in how Luke introduces his very important writings. And what are we able to glean from these introductions or these prologues, specifically pertaining to Jesus' resurrection in space, time, and history? And we'll look together today at today's passages. What were Luke's big ideas, his major points? What would he desire for you and I to walk away with this morning? Therefore, again, open your Bibles. I'm going to read again from Luke chapter 1, the first four verses in the Gospel of Luke. So listen along if you don't have a Bible, but listen to what he says. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled or accomplished among us. So something took place, something was accomplished, something was fulfilled, and that was obviously the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word or ministers of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. If you would have a half a sheet of paper, we would hand those out in your worship folders if you were sitting here in the sanctuary, which we aren't. But that title of my half sheet this morning would basically read, Four Faithful Witnesses of the Resurrection. Four Faithful Witnesses of the Resurrection. And faithful witness number one is the faithful witness of the New Testament writers. The faithful witness of the New Testament writers. First thing Luke tells us is that there were many others who had written about these marvelous events in the life of Jesus Christ. Some of the other more reliable, reliable and trustworthy historical narratives of Jesus Christ would have been, pertaining to Jesus, would have been Matthew wrote about him. Mark wrote about him, John wrote about him, the Apostle Paul. In fact, the entire New Testament points to Jesus Christ. Indeed, we'll find out the entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. And he tells us as we listen here, that these true and faithful witnesses were very reliable sources. And who were they? They were the apostles, these eyewitnesses, it says in verse 2, the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So Luke received these words, this information, these events, these accounts from these reliable witnesses, his disciples, his apostles, his closest companions and friends. And they would have heard these events, beloved, time and time again. How could you not want to hear about them? How could you not want to tell about these amazing events that transpired back 2,000 some odd years ago? And Luke is basically saying to us that the New Testament writers are reliable witnesses and trusted sources. And again, why wouldn't you believe them? He writes in a way that these are logical, rational, knowable sources that we should pay attention to. And Luke, by the way, was a close insider. He knew the apostles firsthand. He was a great friend of the Apostle Paul. He knew Peter. In fact, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul in many of his missionary journeys, and you can discover that as you read the book of Acts. He didn't get this information from someone who told someone else, who told someone else, who told someone else. It's similar to that telephone game we used to play sitting around the campfire. No, he received these firsthand accounts of these amazing events right from those who had been there and done that. Plus, his gospel is the fully inspired revelation of God himself. When Katie called me this last week and told me that her mom had died, I didn't doubt it for a second. I didn't ask her to prove it. I didn't say, Katie, show me your mom's body. I trusted her. I trusted her because she is a fully reliable witness. And thus, Luke is a fully reliable witness. This is the way it is written. Everyone in that time would have understood that and known that to be true. He thoroughly sifted through all and everything about the life of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And it says here, if you read this, it says he painstakingly, he carefully, he accurately, he investigated, it says, everything. Not just a few things, just not some surface things, not just some tidbits of information. It says that he investigated everything carefully. And even that word investigated, it means you're going digging deeper and going further. And that's what Luke is doing. And he tells us that he starts at the very get-go of Jesus' life, okay, at his birth, at the very beginning. And he goes through and follows Jesus throughout his life in an orderly sequence, it says here, until his death, and then his glorious resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven where he is today, where he sits at the right hand of authority, at supreme authority with the Father. As the saying goes, Luke left no stone unturned. All right? Luke's account, again, is accurate, it's thorough, it's believable, it's reliable. There should be, beloved, there should be no shadow of doubt as we hear and listen to these words. And next, Luke gives to us his good and honorable friend Theophilus a reason, a purpose statement, if you will, in writing to him as he did. He states in verse 4, if you look at your Bibles, let's read it together. It says, so that you may know, it says, the absolute certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Theophilus, too, was taught and told and instructed about these glorious events, these narratives, these amazing happenings. And these true and faithful accounts about Jesus Christ, again, the Messiah, God, who came in the flesh. It's an amazing account. And I guess my question is to us on that first account is, are we getting the point in those first four verses that Luke is making here? There should be no shadow of doubt. Are we seeing the big idea of these first four verses in Luke's gospel? The gospel is telling us the facts and truths about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke argues, I tell you, brilliantly in these four opening verses, the precise and precious reality of this faithful witness of his gospel, this gospel in which we call Luke. So that was point number one. Point number two, if we were to look at the next faithful witness of the resurrection, number two, the faithful witness of the Old Testament writers. Turn with me again, stay in the Gospel of Luke, flip over to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, if you will, please. Luke chapter 24, we're going to stay here. And I'm going to read again another section of Luke, chapter 24, and I'm going to start in verse 44. Jesus is speaking here. I'll try to set the table here for you a little bit, the context. But here's what he says, verse 44. He told them, he's speaking to his disciples, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." When he uses that phrase, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, what is he speaking about there? He's speaking about the Bible, the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds, it says, to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, or behold, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." He's speaking there specifically about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Here again, we have another account of the resurrected Christ. Jesus is definitely alive. He is sitting or standing, visiting his disciples. And guess what? Who were cowering at this time behind a locked door because of their great rabbi, their teacher, their friend Jesus had just been crucified, dead, put in a tomb. They're terrified. They believe that this is going to be happening to them next. But just prior to Jesus' coming forth in their midst, a couple of other disciples show up and knock on the door, and they let them in, and they're telling them these are the disciples that were walking on that road to Emmaus. And they too met Jesus. And they too heard about these amazing things from Jesus' mouth. And they're all excited to go back and tell the other disciples who were hiding behind these locked doors. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up unannounced before them. And so this is an amazing, again, event. And notice what Jesus finds to be of the utmost in importance prior to leaving this earth. Of all the things that Jesus could have shared or told his disciples, his followers, he tells them basically to open up their Bibles. He tells them to read and study the Old Testament, to pay attention to what the Bible is all about, to the Old Testament points to, or better yet, to who the Bible points to. Jesus, beloved, is the centerpiece and the masterpiece, the point and pinnacle of the entire scriptures. Jesus had just said the same thing again to those disciples on the road to Emmaus a short time earlier. All right, in verses 25 to 27. And I'm just going to read those again to you if I could as well. It says this, on that road to Emmaus, he says this to these guys, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Again, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. We see here the centrality of the Word of God. I don't take the Word for granted. I pray you would never take the Word for granted. Beloved, Jesus is clearly telling us that you can trust the Bible. God's Word is inerrant. It's without error. It's infallible. It's certain. It's foolproof. It will never, ever fail you. I have never, in my 40-plus years of walking with Jesus, ever been failed by his word or failed. Christ has never failed me, ever. A few months back, I was with this particular gentleman, and this particular gentleman said, I don't believe in Jesus. He says, "I don't believe in Jesus." And I, of course, asked him. I found that the best way, instead of arguing, is just to ask questions. And I said, "Well, why not? Why wouldn't you believe in Jesus?" And I asked him, if he believed in George Washington. And he said, well, yes. And because of all the trusted sources that corroborated that George Washington was real, and I said, yeah, that's good, that's good. And then I told him this. I said, do you realize that there are 66 reliable sources in the Old Testament, and there's 27 trustworthy sources in the New Testament that corroborate and validate that Jesus lived, died, and rose again? And here's what I know, all right, that just because you don't believe in something doesn't make it untrue, all right? Just because I don't believe that doesn't make it untrue, all right? And furthermore, when I've asked this gentleman, these people say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus and so on and so forth. Well, here's what I just asked people. Have you ever read the Bible? And they would say, no. Well, they've never taken the serious time to open up the Word of God and to study it and to read it and chew on it and digest it. It's a wonderful thing to try to do. And I guess what? I think you'll discover something amazing if you take the time to do so. And then Jesus goes on to tell them, of course, in this section, again, the good news, the gospel, the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this again. He says, this is what is written. It's interesting. Even though he's standing there right in front of them, he's telling them to pay attention still to what is written in the Bible. It says that the Messiah, or Jesus, would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance, that's turning from your sin, and for the forgiveness of your sins, again, would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right? Again, the Bible, it's wonderful. It's amazing. We have these truths here and that we need to look at and understand and grasp. Jesus goes on to say, you know what? You're going to be my witnesses, in fact. If the reason we have been able to be set free and repent and trust in him is because of the work of Christ in our lives, his sacrificial substitutionary death. When we say substitutionary death, we're speaking about he's our substitute. He took our place. We deserve death. We deserve hell, but Jesus died for us. He took our place. It's an amazing. And when you think about it, all of history, beloved, really collides at the cross. Again, and we're commanded, if you're a Christian, you just can't help yourself but tell others about this good news, this amazing news, this glorious news of the cross and the burial and then the resurrection 3 days later. It's the primary purpose for Jesus coming to our fallen earth, or I should say one of the primary purposes. As we listened last night to Elfie's word, Jesus really is about glorifying the Father. And yet I thank God that he came and set us free from this sin. This is just such good news. Let's look at the next faithful witness of the resurrection, number three. Number three, the faithful witness of the Trinity. The Trinity. We are Trinitarian to the core. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. These three entities, one God and three persons. And they are all, beloved, all faithful witnesses of the reality of the resurrection. Again, in verse 49, in chapter 24 of Luke, the entire Godhead is seen and understood here. It says here, and look, behold, I am sending you what my Father, their God the Father, promised. Again, he promised it. He's a God who cannot lie. He is a God who is incapable of lying. The Bible is full of gospel promises, of God's promises. And it says next in verse 49, it says, as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high, talking about the Holy Spirit there. And who's speaking this? It's Jesus. So there again, we see the Trinity present in the witness of the resurrection in the person of Jesus Christ. But now I'm going to ask you, I said I'm going to go into two books that Luke wrote. We just went through a little bit of Luke. I want you to flip over to the right in your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And it's another prologue. It's another introduction. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Acts. And listen to what he says again. Please pay attention. It says, I wrote the first narrative. I'm starting verses 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 3 right now. It says, Luke is writing here, I wrote the first narrative. And what was that first narrative? It was the Gospel of Luke. And again, who is he writing to? It says here, Theophilus, again, his good buddy, his friend, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up again, sitting at the right hand in supreme authority and glory, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after he had suffered. We hear the gospel again here, the good news. After he had suffered, it says, now listen, he also presented himself alive. After he was dead, buried in the tomb, he came alive. And it says he presented himself alive to them. How? By many convincing proofs. By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke is once again making this massive point of the reliability and trustworthiness of his witness and writings. All right? And again, we see here that Jesus says that he presented himself alive to many, and we know that to be true. There was a time where Jesus presented himself alive to some 500 at one time. And here's what you would know. When Luke wrote this particular book of Acts, or his Gospel of Luke, all these eyewitnesses, most of them would still be alive. You could have gone to ask Peter. He would have still been. You could ask Paul. He would have still been alive. You could ask some of these apostles who knew and witnessed and spent time with Jesus. They were believable witnesses. They weren't making this stuff up. This is not a myth or a fairy tale, beloved. Now, I'm going to read the next section here, verses 4 through 8. Stay with me in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, 4 through 8. And it says this. This is, again, a resurrection account of Jesus. It says, while he is with them, with who? His apostles, his disciples. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, similar to what we just heard in chapter 24 of Luke. And here's what he said, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, he's speaking there of John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. This is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he had said these things, they had come together and they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They thought he was still going to come as this military ruler in the present day and age. They were going to rule and reign just like the good old days of King David and King Solomon, and they'd be the best on the planet, you know, the most powerful nation in the world. That's not what it's about. He's speaking about a greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And he says, that's not important, basically, he said to them. And he goes on to say, now listen to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Similar again to what we just read in chapter 24 of Luke, we have again the presence of the Trinity here seen in verse 4. All right, we have the Father, Jesus is speaking. He speaks about the sending of the Holy Spirit. All right, and the Father again is once again promising this supreme and awesome gift of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical, faithful witness to the resurrection of Jesus. You can gather all the proof and evidence, facts, truths pertaining to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And by the way, there is seriously a whole lot of proof. Many, many, many books out there to study and to read, if one would be able to take the time. If you're an honest skeptic, read them. If you're a skeptic, you never will. But here's what I want to say to all of us, that mere facts or some sort of intellectual assent to some knowledge of facts or truths isn't enough, all right? For without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you and I will remain deaf, dumb, and blind to the reality of the resurrection. It is the Spirit's work to open up our blind eyes and soften our hardened hearts. This is what we call true conversion. It is critical that we understand that to be born again. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to this rabbi, this Sadducee, I should say Pharisee, his name is Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 3, and he says this to him. They're meeting at night, secretly, and Nicodemus is asking Jesus some questions, wondering about Jesus, who he is, and this is a guy, I believe, we'll see Nicodemus in glory. He was one who trusted in Jesus. But Jesus says to him, truly, in other words, when you hear that in the Word of God, truly, truly, I tell you, in other words, listen up, pay attention. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. Later on in that same chapter, verse 5, again he says, unless someone is born again, he or she cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must, he says again in verse 7, you must be born again. Beloved, there are no options here. There's no side doors or secret ways in or roundabouts or anything. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus says to us that I am the way. I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the real, eternal, and abundant life. You have to go through me in order to get to the Father, to get into the kingdom of heaven. He says that. He says there's no other name under heaven, earth, anywhere, no other name except the name of Jesus Christ by which one must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. Saved from your sin that is eternally condemning you to hell unless you repent and trust in Him. It's so true. It's all a divine work of God's ever-saving grace. Back in Luke, we just read that section, verse 45 and chapter 24. In fact, it says there, it was Jesus who opened up their minds to understand the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the scriptures. We need to have that enlightenment, Lord, from Jesus Christ. If you kept reading the book of Acts, there's a section where there's a lady named Lydia. She lives in Philippi. The apostle Paul is visiting there. He shares a clean and clear and accurate gospel message. And it says in that text, it says that God opened up her heart to understand Paul's message, to understand the gospel. My prayer this morning is that you who are listening, that God would open up your hearts to hear the good news, to hear this faithful witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity must be active in your life for any of us to become saved, for any of us to understand this in the first place. And let's look at number four, the next faithful witness of the resurrection, number four, the faithful witness of a transformed life. The faithful witness of a transformed life. All right? The next faithful witness, again, of Jesus' resurrection is the witness of a transformed life in Christ. You who have truly received God's amazing grace, you have been regenerated and born anew by the Holy Spirit, you are now changed and transformed by the saving, gracious power of God Almighty. You people understand what I'm talking about right now. Absolutely. But I want all who are listening this morning to hear what God is saying to us. We who love Jesus now are witnesses. People have noticed, I pray, a change in your life from the old Gary to the new Gary. I know that my family's noticed some things, people that have known me for a long time. But I want you to also think about what was it these disciples were cowering behind locked doors, frightened for their lives, thinking if they crucified their rabbi and special friend Jesus, they would be next. And so there they cowered behind these doors. But what was it, if I was to ask you, what made these disciples change from these cowering scaredy cats to these courageous men of God that were willing to even die for the cause of Christ? Nobody dies, beloved, for a known lie. If you knew it to be a lie, you're not going to go there. You're not going to die for that. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's silliness. But these men who had seen Jesus, who had walked and talked with Jesus, but had seen Jesus alive after the fact, that's what changed them. The resurrection changed them radically from these cowering fools behind locked doors to these mighty men of God that would go forth, and it says, you are my witnesses. These people, these disciples are now God's witnesses. Any of us that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit are now witnesses of Jesus Christ. And think about it too, the Apostle Paul, great example. He was a Christ hater. He was an absolute hardened skeptic. He was, in fact, a murderer until that day on the Damascus Road where he was radically changed by, again, the power of God. And it says here in verse 8 again, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's like going from Lake Elmo to the Washington County, to Minnesota, to the United States, to the world. God's Spirit, his empowering Spirit, you can see this just exploding off the pages of Acts, page after page. But this Spirit in us creates in us this want and this desire to want to tell others this good news. I would say this too, shame on me if I don't tell you the good news. If I know the good news is to save you from going to hell, and I keep that to myself, what kind of a friend would I be? What kind of love would that be? But if I really love you, I need to tell you that, you know what, I don't want you to be going there. I want you to repent, turn from your sin. I want you to turn and trust in Jesus. I want you to believe in these truths, these facts, these proofs that, yes, Jesus really lived. He really lived this incredible, perfect, awesome life. He really did die. And, yes, 3 days later, he really rose from the dead. And this is what these people were writing about. As a witness, you can't help but be a faithful witness if you're filled with the Spirit. God's Spirit is what causes you to want to delight in the gospel, the good news. By the way, it is the greatest news ever. I cannot add to that truth or fact. It's the greatest news ever. There's no better news to ever fall upon the ears of humanity. Oh, yeah, an engagement announcement, that's a great announcement, but not the greatest announcement. Oh, baby announcement. Yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty good news. That's a good enough. But it's not the best news ever. It's only the gospel. And the reason I know and believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is because of all these faithful witnesses, because of all the truth-bearing testimony written down for us to read, to study, and to digest. Beloved, if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything critical to Christianity is true. If Jesus stayed dead, everything uniquely important about Christianity is false. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing, and it's been that way forever. I don't think anyone ever said to Luke, liar, liar, pants on fire. I don't know if anyone says that to anyone anytime anymore. Furthermore, I don't want to be the one on that last day because you didn't believe what Luke said, because you denied the truth and reality of these holy inspired words of life. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I don't want to be the guy who says, I told you so. Because by that time, it's too late. Jesus was divinely sent to earth. Divinely sent to earth. The purpose and goal of all of his teaching, of all of his miracles, was to explain to a watching world why God had taken on human flesh to walk amongst us. And then to die a horrific death on a cross for the sins of all who would repent and turn and trust and believe in him. And as Jesus, it says, then rose again, we too who put our faith and trust in Christ, we too will rise again to new life, abundant life, to eternal life, in perfect, glorious, glorious bliss forever and ever and ever with Jesus. That's the end game and goal. Happiness, delight, joy with Jesus forever. As great as you think that heaven may be, and it'll be spectacular, we can't even fathom it. But the end and aim is that we will be with Jesus. He is my everything. I love him beyond a doubt more than anything ever. More than Kate, more than my kids, more than my church. And I love them a lot. And all you that are listening, I love you a lot. But Jesus is number one. Jesus is the reason for the season all the time. Not just Easter, not just Christmas, not just a couple of holidays. Every day we need to live for Jesus to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. If you'd bow with me, thank you for being with us this Easter, this glorious Easter Sunday in the snow in Minnesota. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you. We love you. We ask that, again, that your word would penetrate our hardened hearts and our minds and open up our eyes and soften us, Lord. Your word, your spirit, Lord, would bring that conviction that is needed to say, you know what? This is real. I can't not believe this. This seems real to me. And if I seem to be skeptical, Lord, I pray that you would open up the Bible. They would open up the Bible and they'd study it for themselves. Lord, I just pray that this would happen. I pray for salvation of souls each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way with each of us. I thank you. We love you.